Welcome this morning to Toronto, Canada, for our worship service. We're very glad that you have been able to join with us online today. And we want to commence our worship service by singing a hymn, "When the Trumpet of the Lord Shall Sound, and Time Shall Be No More." You know, we are told in the book of Thessalonians that Jesus, when he comes, it'll be preceded with the sound of a great trumpet from heaven. And every voice will hear, or every ear will hear that sound. And as we think about that today, let us come to worship the Lord. And be sure, friend, that you know that you are ready for that day when the Lord Jesus will come. Let's worship. Have a hope that is sure and steadfast, a hope that is secure in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, believer, let us all rejoice that no matter what comes our way, hard times, easy times, the sunshine or the cloud, that always we will know that we are held in the hand of our loving Father. And no power is able to take us out of his hand. Let's rejoice in that great truth today, and let our light so shine before men that all may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's come before our God now, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning that we have the privilege of praying, the privilege of committing this worship service into thy hand. And Lord, at the very outset, we are very, very conscious of our need of the Holy Spirit to help us in our worship. To help us, Lord, as we think on and worship through song, as we pray and read the Scripture, and that our hearts would be open, Lord, to receive the Word of God into our soul. Father, we know that there are so many uncertainties in this world and life. But thank Thee today, Lord, that we stand upon the sure and certain ground of a risen Redeemer, of one who has promised He is coming back to receive us unto Himself. Lord, I pray that today our hearts would be filled with true joy, overflowing with thanksgiving, and that, Lord, we would see our place secure in our Savior, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And our desire, Lord, is that each day that we are granted life, that we will walk in the Spirit of the Lord. We will not dishonor, Father, Your name. We'll not dishonor the name of our Savior in any way. Put a guard around us. Blessed Savior, encamp round about them that fear Thee. And help us, we pray, to be very, very conscious of walking with our Savior day by day and moment by moment. Remember, Lord, this day, those who have been set aside because of sickness or some surgery, some health issue. Bless them, we pray. Dear Lord, we continue to uphold those that we have been praying for. Thankful for Your hand upon Dr. Slade. We're thankful for blessing her, giving her a measure of health and strength. We pray, Lord, You would continue to watch over our brother Sam McAnally. Remember Ron Blair. Remember those, Lord, that, well, the older ones of our congregation who have been under the weather. We pray for Your hand upon them in a great way. Father, remember, we ask, those who are under spiritual burdens this morning, things that are heavy to bear, things, Lord, that cannot be shared with some other person even. Know, Lord, that we can share every burden with our Father. And I pray that every heart will be unburdened today. I ask that the Scriptures would be a blessing to every heart, and that, Lord, the Scriptures, the Word of God, would just have that word in season to the weary heart. Remember, Father, today, all of our churches across Canada. Remember those congregations without pastors today. We ask that their need would be supplied. Hear our prayer this morning. Continue to watch over us, Lord. We pray for our government, for our nation. We ask, Lord, to help those in authority in high places and keep them from going down the wrong pathway. Restrain them from evil and bless them and direct them to do according to Your divine will. Oh Lord, hear our prayers today. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's please continue in our worship the Lord. Hymn number 182, To Him That Loved the Souls of Men. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise. Let's turn, please, now for our Bible reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9, we're starting at verse 18 down to 26. Luke 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You know, the Lord will bless his word as we have read today. Want to welcome you all to our morning worship service. We are still shut down in our church in Toronto, and we have just a few people who are in the service today, and we certainly want to welcome those ones this morning, and we're happy that you folks have been able to join with us, and those of you who are online, and we are hoping and praying that God will open the way, and we will be able to be back into open in-person services very, very soon. Let me remind you, please, to continue in prayer, remembering the ones we have already asked about. Very happy that Dr. Slade is actually with us in our service here this morning, and I'm going to read just in a moment a thank you note that she sends to the congregation. Do remember, please, Mrs. Sushila, also in your prayers, and Brother Sam McAnally and Ron Blair. Remember the elderly ones. We think of John and Thelma Watson, and think of Mrs. Campbell today, and we pray that blessing would be upon these ones, and God would watch over them and help them. We know that many needs in the congregations, some for employment. We want to remember those needs, others who have health concerns, others with burdens that are heavy, and we just pray that God would bless each one of them. Let me read to you, please, this thank you note from our sister Ruth. "Dear Dr. Saunders and my wonderful church family, I do not have words to adequately express my appreciation for all your loving care and concern over the past few months. I have been so conscious of your prayers on my behalf. The Lord's presence and peace were so real, and I am recuperating in the joy of the whole experience. How awesome is the God we adore! What a joy to rest in Him during the vicissitudes of life. I'm now at home and feeling a little stronger every day, so hoping to be together and back again in the Lord's house very soon, with much appreciation and sincere Christian love, Ruth Slade." So good to have you, sister, in our congregation this morning, And we want to continue to remember you in prayer and thank God for his good hand upon you during that time of surgery and being set aside. Please remember the ministry this afternoon at 4:50. Our session and board will meet for a special monthly prayer. And then at 5:50, our congregational prayer time. And then 6:30, our evening service, which will be online. This Wednesday will be our Bible study and prayer time via Zoom at 7:30. And then do please remember the next Lord's Day and our services. Now, we were very happy that last Lord's Day afternoon, it was the launch of the first episode of our Behind the Wall kids program. And we're happy that that went forward. And at the moment, we're planning for these every 2 weeks. But we want to continue on and have a message for the boys and girls in our service. Dr. McClellan is going to come now and share with the boys and girls the children's message.
Good morning, boys and girls, although the people I'm looking at are not in the category of boys and girls, but we know the boys and girls are watching by the internet, and we're so happy to have you with us today. I want you to cast your eyes to the pulpit wall, and there should be a verse up there. Yes, there is a verse from Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 34, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, I have with me something here. I got a magnifying glass, and I hope that you can see it okay. And a magnifying glass is an important thing. And what I want to do today is to use this magnifying glass and to illustrate the verse that you have up there on the pulpit wall. Now, one of the things about a magnifying glass is that it must have light. You see, if I put it in here and I try to look, can't see a thing. It's no good. It has to have light. And so a magnifying glass has to have light. And that verse is telling us that we are to magnify the Lord. We cannot magnify him unless we have the light. And Jesus tells us, I am the light of the world. And we can't magnify the Lord unless we have a gospel light. Light is an amazing substance because light is the first thing that God made. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, in the beginning God created, and he said there, let there be light. And there was light. And so it's the first thing that God made. And it's also the fastest thing that God made, because we discover that light travels at 186,000 miles a second. So that's pretty good. Light could go around the world 4 or 5 times in 1 second. It is very, very fast. So it's an amazing substance. But before we can exalt the Lord, as that verse is telling us to do, before we can exalt the Lord, we have to be lightened. And it tells you in that psalm there that they looked unto him and were lightened. And boys and girls, it's important that you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you're saved by his grace. Then, with the light of the gospel in your heart, you can start to praise and to magnify the name of the Lord. Now, we have a serious question here that we need to think about, and that is, that verse tells us, O magnify the Lord with me. Now, magnify is to make bigger, and the question is, can we actually make God bigger, especially as it says in Jeremiah 23 and 24, it tells us there that do not I fill heaven and earth. So how can we as a people make God bigger? And the answer is we can't. We cannot make God bigger because God is infinite. He is so big. And the children sing in the Sunday school, "My God is so big and so wonderful." Now, but what we can do is that we can show others by our lives the Lord, because with a magnifying glass, what you do, you're actually looking at it, and you are not making the thing bigger. Because if I use this magnifying glass on the verse in the Bible, it's quite a bit bigger. But then I look round behind to see it's not any bigger. It's still the same. It's just my perception of it is bigger. And so in the case of God, we can't make God bigger, but we can make the perception of him bigger to the people round about us by showing the Lord in our lives. Now, there's some things that we need to know, and that is that we must be transparent, because a magnifying glass has to be such so that you can see through it. Now, I've got another magnifying glass with me, and you can't see through that one because there is paper on it and you can't see through it. So a magnifying glass must have a transparency to it. And when you look at the magnifying glass, you're not looking at the magnifying glass at all. You're looking through it. You're looking through it. If I magnify that microphone there, that I'm not looking at this thing, I'm looking at that thing. So you must be transparent, and we must show the object, and the object is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to show him to the world, and we do that through the transparency that the Lord has given us in Christ. Something else too about a magnifying glass, it must be clean. That I took this one here before I came out and I cleaned it. There was some stuff on it, dust and stuff, so I cleaned it so it's nice. And for us to magnify the Lord, we have to be clean. And that means that we have to be rid of the spots in our lives, and we need to have purity as we serve the Lord. And so if we're going to be magnifying glasses for the Lord, we have to be clean. And we're cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one here, can't see through it. And that's the way we are when we're born in this world, born in sin, unshaped in iniquity. But the good thing is, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get the sin taken away, so that you can be a magnifying glass for him. One final thing, and that is that a magnifying glass must be focused. You have to focus it. Now, if I just look out to the door out there, can't see it very well, for it's not focused. But if I come to something like this here, I can move it back and forward, get it focused, and I can see it. And what we have to do is, as Christians, to magnify the Lord, and that everything about our lives should be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a catechism question, the very first one, what is man's chief end? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God. And boys and girls, I hope today that you'll realize how important it is to magnify the name of the Lord. So, as it says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." May the Lord bless this little word, and may he make us all to be magnifying glasses for him.
We're going to sing in just a moment number 310, "The Light of the World is Jesus." And I want to thank Dr. McClellan for sharing with us that very a good Bible story. I also love that verse of Scripture in the Psalms. It's a very precious one. And it's always a good prayer, boys and girls, in fact, everyone, that the light of Christ would shine through us. And so, indeed, He would be made larger so the world can see the Lord through our lives and through our witness and through our words. So let's sing this hymn together. Let me ask you to turn now in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew 25, we're reading from verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Would you join me, please, for a word of prayer? Father, we ask now that our hearts and minds would be settled, and that every distraction would be taken away. We pray those viewing at home would concentrate upon the Word now, and that each one of us would have the Spirit of God to impress the truth of the Holy Scriptures upon our minds. Lord, instruct us, we pray. We come to a well that is very deep, and we have nothing to draw with of ourselves. And here, Lord, is where we stand in dependence upon the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, to show us the way, to instruct us and teach us. Lord, I pray there would be words of encouragement and words of great caution given through the message today. Lord, hear this my prayer. Draw near to us now. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At the end of Matthew chapter 24 and the whole way through 25, the parables that are given, they emphasize different aspects of the visible church of Christ on earth and the characteristics that mark true and false Christians. As opposed to the blatant rejection of Christ that is found in the world. So the message to the church, it warns imposters and hypocrites. And though they may go through a routine or a charade of Christianity, yet without the necessary component of saving grace, they would be unprepared for the sudden appearance of Christ. But the parables also have an application to the true followers of Jesus, and the need to be alert, and the need for us to be active in the service of the Lord, in the constant anticipation of the return of Christ. The first example is the one who thought that the Lord delayed His coming, the end of chapter 24. And they began to beat the fellow servants. They abused their privilege. They abused their place. And this was the corrupt one, the one who was the pretender, who followed Christ for his own interest. And then as we move into the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish ones, they were the ones who were careless. They gave all appearance of seeking and doing and laboring as the 5 wise were, but when the call came of the bridegroom coming, they were not prepared. They had no oil in their lamps. And at that point, they went about to find. But as they went out, that's when the bridegroom came. Christ came. And those who were the 5 wise were welcomed in. And those who came later knocking, the Lord said, I do not know you. And of course, the theme of watchfulness is emphasized in 24:13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. The parable then following of the talents, it presses home the great need of being careful about using our God-given abilities for the Lord's glory. Because again, those who had the talents were not aware when the Lord was going to come back to give account, for them to give account to Him. The searching examination at the end of the parable of the talent, it flushed out the false profession. Today we come to the final section of chapter 25. But this is not a parable, but a solemn account of the day of judgment, when the Savior returns to this world and we're told that He gathers all nations, separating the sheep from the goats. And then shall the King say to them on His right hand, come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The commentator Lenski wrote this, beyond question, this entire series forms one of the greatest and most important of Jesus' discourses. Matthew 24:25, this Olivet Discourse that we have now broken down into 10 different messages, different parts. And yet there is so much more as we have just been scratching the surface. But believer, I press upon you and everyone listening, doesn't matter if you're a member of the church, if you have been a part or upbringing in a Christian home, there is so much here for us to be attentive to and to be in prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, would write this truth upon our hearts. Do not rush away from this section of the Word. These were the final utterances of Christ while He was on earth, the final parts of the teaching to His church, and words of solemn warning. Friend, do not approach them lightly. May they come into every heart with great solemnity. And I want today to look at this final account of chapter 25 and press its teaching to our minds. Press it into every heart, praying that each of us, we will examine our own lives. Not only to be sure that we are true believers, but also that we will purpose to serve Christ by serving others and be ready for the day of the Lord's return. Please notice, number one, the coming day of judgment. The coming day of judgment. Who is it that will conduct this meeting? The Son of Man is the one who will conduct this meeting. We're told that in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and that is the throne of His judgment, the great white throne. Now this phrase, Son of Man, it was only used by the Lord Himself to describe who He was. He reveals something of His identity by using this phrase, Son of Man. And do you know that the disciples and no one else ever used this phrase to refer to Jesus, but He used it only of Himself? It specifically refers to His incarnation, when He took upon Himself human flesh, the Son of God. He took upon Himself human flesh and became a man. He took human nature into union with divine nature so that He could be, friend, understand this, so that the Son of God could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are. Let that sink down into your mind now. You think of how you were tempted yesterday, how you were tempted this past week, how you were tempted this morning, and all the variations and all of the wicked temptations that flood into the mind of a person. These Christ was tempted with, in all points tempted like as we are, with these glorious words, yet without sin. The Son of Man. When He, God's only begotten Son, took on human flesh, and He took this term, the Son of Man, He was of the house and lineage of David. The promised Messiah that was to come through the line of David, so that He could take back what Adam lost in the garden. As Adam was our prototype, our representative for all humanity, and when Adam sinned and fell before God, all humanity fell in Adam. But the Son of Man, Christ, has come to restore all that Adam lost and to give to His own redeemed people by His merit and through His suffering that you and I can be redeemed this morning, today, and for all eternity. Oh, my friend, our Lord was not ashamed to be called our brethren, our brother. He was not ashamed to take on Himself the title of the Son of Man. It's a marvel of humiliation. He did not just take on humanity for a season, for a time, for 33 years. No, He didn't just take on humanity for a short space. But our Savior is both God and man, two distinct natures, divine nature that took on human nature, and is now one person and continues forever and forever and forever in that state. That, my friend, is a picture of the humiliation of the Son of God. And why did He do this? He did it so that He could be our Savior. He could be our Redeemer. The Son of Man. That's how He is termed here in this verse. This same Jesus who was on earth, who bodily ascended into heaven, is now promised to come back again. But this time, it will be, friend, in power and in great glory. His humiliation is now past. His glory will now shine forward. And we were singing to begin with today, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and when the trump of God shall sound, and Christ will descend from glory, He will come in all His majesty and holy power, and He will at that time, from the sword that comes from His mouth, destroy Antichrist, the devil, and all his angels, and every power that has ever stood against Him. From the description of our Lord Jesus coming, He compared it to the days of Noah in chapter 24. And the shock and suddenness whereby the flood took those ungodly people in that day and swept them all away, so the coming of the Son of Man will be with such shock and suddenness to the ungodly, and they will be at that time swept away. And so the Lord in chapter 24, He highlights what it's going to be like for the ungodly when He comes back. It will be a great surprise. But now, friends, as He moves into chapter 25 and the parable at the last of 24, He now is dealing with His church. He's now dealing with those who are in the church, the wheat and the tares. And you'll remember that parable of the Lord, how that the wheat and the tares growing up together, and His disciples said, "Lord, shall we pull the tares out now?" He said, "No, an enemy has done this, but we will let them grow up until the day of harvest." And at that time, there will be a great ingathering, a reaping. And this account given to us now of the day of reckoning, that final day, the illustration of the sheep on one hand and the goats on the other, it points clearly, my friend, to the wrapping up of human history when the Son of Man, the Son of God, will appear. At that time, it will be the end of time. Time will be no more. Opportunity to get right with God will be past. All His enemies He will destroy, and He will cast the devil and every unclean and holy angel and all unbelievers into perdition, into hell. Friend, the clock is running down. Time is running out. And I say to you today, with all the solemnity of the Word of God, now is the accepted time. Behold, friend, now is the day of salvation. Are you at this point right with God in your heart? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? I say to you, do not procrastinate. Do not put things off. Do not sleep the sleep of death now. Repent and confess your sin. Call upon the Lord. Save yourself from a lost eternity. Yes, friend, this is a solemn time. The Son of God, the Son of Man, is the one who will conduct this meeting. And something else we learn here, a great separation will be made. In verse 32, we're told, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." All nations shall be gathered. This simply stands for all people of and from all time. From the beginning and through the centuries, yes, the wheat and the tares have grown together. The sheep and the goats have grazed together. And no man could equitably, could fairly separate them, because man cannot look into the heart. Man cannot fully know. But now, at the last, the separation is going to be made by the only one who is able to look into the heart and know. And this division, it will stand forever. These are solemn words that Jesus has spoken. At that time, there will be no stalling. There'll be no avoiding punishment. There'll be no, I can't make that appointment today. I'm going to reschedule. No one will be able to say, "I have no time for God today. I have no time to think about the Bible today. No time to consider Christ. I have a life to live. I have goals and things I want to do. I have all these things in front of me." No, that day, friend, you will be inexorably drawn to stand before the Son of Man, the Christ of God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all mockers and all deniers, all liars and adulterers, thieves and covetous and blasphemers, and all unbelievers, all who could not worship Christ in time because they had no time for Him and they had no care really of genuine interest in Him. But at that day, every knee will bow. At that time, every tongue will confess, those on the right hand willingly, those on the left hand unwillingly, but they too will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All will be gathered into two great classes. No longer will there be any distinctions that have divided men on earth. At that time, masters will stand next to slaves. Presidents will stand next to common citizens. Emperors will stand next to the poorest specimen of the empire. And there will be no talk of rank or place or position. There will only be one qualification in that day that will matter. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Are you saved or are you lost? Do you have genuine faith or do you have no faith? Friend, are you washed in the blood of Christ? Or are you filthy in your own sin? All those who are found in Christ will be placed on the right hand of the Son of Man. And all those out of Christ will be placed on the left hand. Where is it, friend, that you will be placed in that day. Yes, there is a great separation that will be made. And we learn further that there will be a judgment based on irrefutable evidence. Judgment that is true. Judgment that cannot be skewed. Judgment that will not be falsified. A judgment that is by God Himself, who is righteous, holy, and pure. The works of men in relation to Jesus will speak as to their innocence or to their guilt. There'll be no fudging of the records in that day. No more cooking the books. There'll be no more evading taxes or cheating the insurance company. No more beating the boss over wages. No more amassing good works that are tainted by sinful motives. No more benevolence to make your name great. Then the forensic accounting of the God of heaven, it will be open for all men, for every age, from every class, from every culture, from every color, every language, every nation. All will be open before God. Now, friend, I want you to understand this, because every true believer knows that we are not justified before God by our good works. The Bible emphasizes that over and over again, that our good works are contaminated, and so we cannot be justified before God by our good works. But we are justified by the work of Christ on our behalf. And we will not be judged there for our sins at that day, who are true believers, because our sins have already been judged upon Jesus. He has taken my sin upon Himself, and He has set me free. Oh, friend, the identity of those on the right hand of Christ, it's clearly stated in verse 46, where it says, "And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so they are marked, they're identified. Who are these people on the right hand of the Son of Man? They are called the righteous. But upon what ground do they have this righteous standing? Oh, it's only and completely and totally on the ground of the finished work of Christ and what He did upon the cross and how He took our sin upon Himself. It's on that ground that we stand. It is through His merit alone that we come. Yes. You notice that in this portion there is not a single sin mentioned against the righteous. Not one sin. But there is a time of accounting for how life has been lived and what has been done for the Lord. And of course, that's borne out in the parable of the talents. The man who had five and made five more was welcomed by the Lord. The one who had two talents and multiplied that two more was blessed of the Lord and brought in. The five wise virgins, they were welcomed in to the Lord's presence. And all, though, will stand before the great white throne. But the sheep, those on the right hand of God, who are the true believers, will not be judged for their sins, but there will be a time of accounting. But the judging of the unsaved, it will be, friends, by their works. For in rejecting the righteousness of God in Christ, they declared that they would stand based on their own words, their own works. They would justify themselves. They, in other words, would make their own atonement. When that judgment is complete, those on the right hand, they would hear these words from Jesus. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Whenever you're having a bad day, believer, whenever you feel the cloud is over you, whenever you feel the weight of things in this life, stop yourself for a moment. Turn to verse 34 of this chapter of Matthew 25 and read those words over to yourself, maybe a few times. This is the great consolation in the word of Jesus to a weary heart. Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. What a blessed invitation. What a loving inviter. What an amazing home, the kingdom. We know that from the scripture, the kingdom of God is in the believer. Jesus said, the kingdom is within you. And so we have Christ ruling and reigning in us. And the kingdom is a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom that's revealed in this world and through this life, through the church itself, and through Christ, who is the great head of the church. And so, yes, we experience elements of the kingdom here, the kingdom of grace. But then will be the kingdom of glory, when we are welcomed in to that eternal dimension forever and forever. Blessed of the Father. And whom the Father has blessed, no power can remove such a blessing. And believer, today we have been blessed in Christ by the word and the decree of the Father, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ah, such blessings we cannot possibly enter into. We cannot even scratch the beginning of thinking of what this means to us. So whatever is troubling you today, set it aside. Set it in the right perspective of eternity, of home, of all that God has prepared for you. Friend, there is another side to this judgment, and it's the side of eternal punishment. The solemn statement of Christ about the final destination of those on His left hand, the unprofitable servant, the foolish virgins, the man who had his talent hidden in the earth, the abominable and unbelieving and all liars shall go into eternal punishment. How solemn and final can words be? Oh, my friend, let them sink down into your mind today. Can you contemplate what it means to be separated from God? Not annihilation, for there will be an eternal consciousness separated from God, and Jesus says, eternal punishment for your sins. You cannot comprehend that. I cannot comprehend that. All I can say to you today, unbeliever, is this: do not delay a moment. Do not wait. Make sure that you are in Christ. Do it now, and do not delay. We have thought and concentrated on the first part of this so far. And I want us to move, secondly, into the reward of true Christians that will be evaluated in service to Christ. Yes, this is a large part of this teaching here that Jesus is speaking of. The reward of true Christians, it will be evaluated in service to Christ. Do you know that in serving others, We are serving our Lord and Savior. And I say to you, friend, that this is the very core, the center, the heart of Christian service. It's knowing that what we are doing unto Jesus. And it's good to examine what we are doing to be sure that that is our motive. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it, Jesus said, unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Verse 40. Jesus is identified with his brethren. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ, of his family, close relation. You know, sadly, sometimes the problems between siblings where there's no real closeness, it's a troubling thing. It's actually a disturbing thing within families to see that. But when you witness the sweet bond of sibling affection, it's a precious thing in a human context. But how much more when Jesus calls us as his brethren, that we are to behave toward our brothers and sisters in such a way that it will magnify Jesus in our life, and that we will have that love one toward another. This is a lot easier said than done, and we know that. Because all of us are very often most unlovely people. And those who know us the most realize the most unlovely parts. And that's not very good. But nonetheless, saving grace and the Lord's working grace within our lives, it is that which is supposed to hone us, to purify us, to sanctify us. It's a precious thing when we see in the house of God, among the church of Christ, to see this being worked out. Let us stop and think for a moment. And let's be on our guard against allowing petty issues, little things that cause bitter feelings to rise up within us. Brothers and sisters, let's be bigger than that. Let's be more mature than that. And let us follow what the Lord is saying here in his word and expand it out and understand how it's working out in our own Christian life. And don't allow the devil to come into our lives with these little silly things that are so minuscule, but they can come in and annoy us and disturb our peace. No, let us not do that. This does not magnify the Lord. I want you to notice that this service that Jesus is speaking about here, this service is in ordinary things. In ordinary things. Our Lord lists six items by way of examples of service to the King. Hunger relieved, thirst quenched, hospitality given, the destitute clothed, the sick visited, and the prisoner remembered and visited. Six things. Ordinary things. And I believe, friends, that they are defined by everyday actions, these ordinary things. Nothing was grand that required, let's say, great resources to accomplish these things. All were very ordinary, simple. It was the stuff of everyday life, able to be done by the most ordinary of believers, the smallest faith, and those who think themselves nothing in God's work in the kingdom, they could engage in these ordinary task. Isn't it just like the Lord, the way he lists these things? And he presents them as being, well, my people, my children, my church, my brethren. These are the things that I want you to consider and think about and be engaged in. And if you take care of what appear to be little matters, you will see how that they blossom out into greater and greater matters of responsibility given, and of how that the heart revealed in the little things will then be blossoming in the greater things. Sometimes we are all prone to think that unless we're doing something great, something that appears to be big, we're not really of much value in the church or maybe even on the mission field. But this portion proves exactly the opposite of that way of thinking. In fact, so much of what we think is important, well, when evaluated by the Savior, it may be found out to be hay, wood, and stubble, burned up at the end. People matter more than buildings. People matter more than agenda items. And this is something that we all, myself included, we must think about. We must take care. Because simple service to other believers has far greater value in the eyes of God than we think. Yes, friend, the service was in ordinary things. It was defined by everyday actions. But notice also here, it was unnoticed by the doer, the person in that activity. They didn't realize what they were doing. They were all surprised when Jesus, they said to him, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or naked or destitute or needing accommodation in prison? When did we ever see that, Lord? And the reply comes back, well, it was unnoticed by the person engaged. We'll be surprised. And I say this to us all, friend, today, that, you know, it is our unconscious efforts. It's our unconscious actions of service, of help, of acts of kindness that are meaningful to the Lord. All these actions are said to be what Christ himself experienced. And each work is made personal, having been done to the King. Yes, you know all those items? Jesus himself suffered. Yeah, each one of them. Lenski again commented, most clearly, the inner motive that prompted these works was love for the King, and a love that springs from faith in the King. And if you're a believer now, today, then you have faith in the King of Kings. And you love the Lord, and you want to live for Him. And now the Lord has shown us and told us again that though these things are unnoticed by us in our unconscious action and efforts, yet every single one of them is noticed by the Lord. He is taking account. He is keeping record. The books are open. The secretaries are busy. We are an open book before God, you know. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. All things, we are told, are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Yes, our lives are open before God. We can hide things from other people, but we can't hide anything from the Lord. And believer, let's be sure, and we know that. It is a very mighty comfort for us to rest on and to think about this fact. We are never out of the sight of our loving Father in everyday things. in things that we think are mundane and unimportant, not very magnificent. He sees all, and when we are in danger, He is near to us. When we are afraid, He calms us. And when we are helping or serving or befriending or encouraging or feeding or visiting, our Lord sees and records, and He will reward faithful labor. Yes, friend, there is a certain reward that the Lord speaks of here. It's the blessing of eternal life. It's beyond our ability to describe, but on top of this, God has promised a reward. So, yes, we will be saved. We will be brought into an eternal kingdom, and life eternal is given to us through what our Lord has done. And He has given us the privilege of serving and living for Him, and we will receive a reward for how we have used our talents. Yes, it will be a blessing in that day. Jesus said that treasure should be laid up in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. And the application of that teaching is not to serve, friend, just in order to get something, really, but to view our life here as a stepping stone toward heaven, so that our thinking and our motives and our actions and our behavior, it should be seen in the light of eternity. It should be seen in the light of the glory of our Lord. It really puts all of life into the right perspective. Is that how we're looking at things today? I ask myself that question, and how I need to reflect upon that, and to always be bringing things into focus and not allowing the world to blur the purpose and the reason that we are here on this earth. It is that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So, friend, as we conclude the message this morning, could I say to you, make your calling and election sure. If you are not a Christian today, do not delay. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And every one who is genuinely a believer, could I say, let us all serve the Lord with gladness. Let us serve Christ by serving others. And let us not think about something too small. But let us labor for the Master from the dawn till the setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then, when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, we will be there. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer, please. Father, take, I pray today, Your holy word, and let its eternal truth be fastened into these finite minds. And Lord, take away the doubting, take away the unbelieving, take away the distractions of life that have so often derailed us, it seems, from the purpose that we have. And let us live our life, Lord, before You with joy and the simple things, and in great thankfulness for all that we have received. Lord, I pray today for any who are still unsaved, that they would call on the Savior now where they are, repenting of their sin, seeking the only one who can be a remedy, only Savior that there is for men. Hear our prayer today, Lord. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.